This week, we are going to begin by discussing the four horsemen that are described in chapter 6. Chapter 6 begins with the opening of the scroll that was reclaimed by Christ in chapter 5. And it depicts for us a panoramic view of the 7-year period known as the tribulation, which will be described in detail later in the following chapters. Now, this section is also known as the seven seals or the seven seal judgments. All right, let's jump right in. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we see the opening of the first seal. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, John watches as the Lamb breaks the first seal on the scroll. Immediately, he hears what sounded like peals of thunder. Now, remember in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, John had also heard thunder, which we described as the storm that was soon to come upon the earth. Sometimes, you know, when a storm is coming, but it's still a long ways away, you can be looking at a beautiful blue sky and enjoying the sunshine, and at the same time hear thunder in the distance. Why is that? Well, it's because a storm is approaching. And here John is in heaven, in the presence of God, and in a place of order and of peace, but he hears thunder. Why is that? Because the storm of God's wrath is getting ready to be poured out upon the earth and its inhabitants. Verses 1 through 8 introduces us to the major events of this period in the form of four figures riding horses. They have become known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. In the text, they are introduced to us in much the same way as actors in a play are called forth onto the stage to be identified in succession, when each of the first four seals is broken, these players are summoned by the word "come," or the King James says "come and see." The Greek word is erchomai, and the construction of the command would indicate that it should be translated "come forth," or better, "go forth." Adrian Rogers, who was my pastor, used to say, in light of the context, that it's is the presentation and identification of the four horsemen, it might be translated "giddy up." In other words, start the action, come forth and be introduced. Now, in verse 2, we see the rider, the first rider is in a white horse. Now, who do you think that represents? Well, it might surprise you to learn that it is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not one of four anything. Jesus is preeminent and overall and stands alone. He is not one among many. As a matter of fact, now, Jesus is pictured later in the Revelation as riding a white horse. If you'll take your Bibles and turn over to chapter 19 for just a minute, keep your finger there in chapter 6 because we're coming back, but look in Revelation chapter 19 and begin in verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. The Bible says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Very little doubt who that is. That is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. But who is this on the white horse in chapter 6? Go back there. Well, it's not Christ, but it is the Antichrist. It is the great imitator of Christ, the great counterfeiter. It's not the true Messiah, but it is the false Messiah. It is Satan's Superman who will deceive the nations. This counterfeit Christ is pictured wearing a crown. Now, there are two things that are important about this crown. First, it is a victor's crown because he's going forth to conquer. And for a time, he will have great victory. But it will only be temporary because the crown he wears is also a counterfeit. It is not a diadem, which is the Greek word for a crown of a sovereign, but it is a Stephanos, which is a crown of a lesser degree. Even his power is an imitation. Now, most importantly, to understand the progression of events in the rest of this section is the bow which he has in his hands. I want you to notice that the text says that he has a bow but no arrows. Why is that? Well, because while the bow is a symbol of warfare, which is his true character, his dominion in the beginning will not be carried out with bloodshed. He will initiate a false period of peace. We've seen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to be revealed immediately after the rapture of the church. When the church is removed, he who will be at that time and perhaps already is a person of international prominence will come on the scene with some logical explanation for the disappearance of the millions of Christians who were raptured. He may explain it as God's judgment on those who were standing in the way of peace or of progress. And if you haven't noticed, the world right now is beginning to turn the tables and look negatively at Christianity, not just in other countries, not just in Muslim worlds, but right here in the United States. But he will be presented at that time. He'll come on the scene. He'll make some grand explanation for what happened to the Christians and the cause of all of the chaos. And he will be presented at that time as the only hope for world peace. He may be selected as the head of the United Nations or of some newly formed organization. And the world will look to him for leadership. Now, I want you to turn over, keep a finger there in Revelation chapter 6, but I want you to go over to the Old Testament. I want you to look with me in Daniel chapter 9 for a moment. Daniel chapter 9, we're going to look at two texts there in Daniel. First of all, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I had intended to share a couple of messages from this passage with you before we reached this point. That really would have laid a foundation, but I was just never able to get to it. And so I hope I can make this clear. And if you have problems understanding it, don't hesitate to ask later. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was praying, and he was confessing his sins when all of a sudden the angel Gabriel was sent to him to show him the future. I want you to look in Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 27. Gabriel is speaking of the end time ruler, the Antichrist, and he tells Daniel he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, the he, of course, is talking about the Antichrist, and the many is talking about the nation of Israel. And we could go back and establish that in Daniel if we had time. I'm just going to ask you to take my word for it, but you can go back up two or three verses there and you can figure that out. Okay, you can establish that. He, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. The King James says 1 week. It is speaking of a week of years, 7 years. All right, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and he is going to establish a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And again, I wish we had time to go back and work through that, but we'll leave that for another time. Now, let's see what he says after that. In the middle of the seven, or in the middle of the week, the middle of the 7 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. In Daniel chapter 9, we discover that the tribulation, while 7 years in length, will be divided into two halves, of course, of 3.5 years each. Now, we're going to see that from a number of different sources through the course of this study. So if you have doubts about that, just hang on, because we're going to see a number of other places where this is pointed out. In the beginning of the first half, the Antichrist is going to make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel that is supposed to last the entire 7 years. Now, at the conclusion of the first 3.5 years, however, after gaining their trust, he will break the treaty and will launch a worldwide persecution against the Jews. And so through peace and diplomacy, he will attempt to wipe out God's people, Israel. Now, I want you to just turn back a chapter to Daniel chapter 8, because Daniel chapter 8 gives us an even clearer description of this. Look in Daniel chapter 8 and begin there in verse 23. Daniel 8, verse 23. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the Prince of Princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. And so the first writer that we see in Revelation chapter 6, who is revealed when the Lord Jesus opens the first seal on the seven-sealed scroll, represents the Antichrist, and it's very important for you to remember this, represents the Antichrist and the first 3.5 years of his kingdom. All right? Chapter 6 of Revelation. Back to Revelation chapter 6. And let's look in verses 3 and 4 at the opening of the second seal. Revelation chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Now here we have introduced the second of the four horsemen riding a red horse. Red here, of course, pictures bloody warfare. And after that time of false peace, at the conclusion of that first 3.5 years, bloody warfare will break out upon the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them." When everyone says, "Look, oh, the rider on the white horse has brought peace," the bloodiest and most destructive persecution that the world has ever known will break loose. At last, the true nature of the Antichrist will be seen, and it will be that he is a destroyer and not a diplomat. Now, the text goes on to say there, to him was given a large sword. Not only will the Antichrist be a political leader, but he will be a military leader as well. And the counterfeit peace that he had brought will now be completely removed. We're told also that to this rider was given power to take peace from the earth. How will he do it? Well, he will be given power, the Bible says, to make men slay each other. He will incite worldwide hostility against the Jews, and some will fight against Israel while some will side with Israel and fight against other nations and against the Antichrist. Now, what will be the result of this bloody warfare that takes place after the conclusion or at the beginning of the second half of the tribulation? Well, I want you to notice the opening of the third seal in verses 5 and 6. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wage, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and wine." Now, folks, if you don't already recognize the signs of the times and the fact that we are living in the last days, and that the stage is being set for the coming of the rapture and the tribulation, the opening of this seal should get you there pretty quickly. The third horse is a black horse, which appears to be a symbol of famine. Notice what the rider has in his hand, a pair of scales, the Bible says, a scale or a balance, as the King James says, was used for measuring payment for a transaction or for measuring an amount of food to be purchased. Famine is often the result of warfare because of the depletion of the wealth to support the war. Manpower to produce food resources is also depleted because it's used to maintain the war. Inflation usually increases as a result of war, and it will during the tribulation. Notice that one of the angels says, "A quart of wheat for a day's wage, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages." Now, a quart of grain was considered enough to make a loaf of bread, which in hard times would suffice as food for one person for one day. What that means is that during the tribulation, the world's economy will become so drained that a person will work all day just to earn enough money to buy food for himself, not including his family. That is, if he wants to buy wheat for wheat bread. If he wants to feed his family, he'll have to work all day long in order to buy coarse barley bread in order to feed his entire family. And then there will be no money left over for any kind of luxury, including a place to sleep. I imagine in that day in the tribulation that long work days and cruel child labor will be reinstituted. Prostitution and robbery will skyrocket. But I want you to notice the contrast that we find here. The rider on the black horse is given a command, and do not damage the oil and the wine. What's that talking about? Well, oil and wine are traditionally the resources of the rich. And even in the midst of this absolute poverty, there will be a few in a privileged class or circle who will live in complete luxury. In other words, the middle class will disappear. There will be in the tribulation the haves and the have-nots, with nothing in between. The extremes of poverty and prosperity will exist with nothing in between. Now, folks, listen. It is already that way in most of the world. But if you have listened to the news lately, what's one of the issues that has been mentioned over and over again, especially in the last presidential election during the debates, you know what it was? It is the disappearing of the middle class in America. I told you that it would make you consider the times in which we're living. The West is the last vestige of prosperity for those who are not the super rich, but it is vanishing before our very eyes, and it was foretold in this book. All right, look with me at the opening of the fourth seal in verses 7 and 8. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. With the breaking of the fourth seal, the rider on the last horse is summoned. The horse is described as being pale. And folks, I have to tell you, my flesh crawls every time I read this, because the word pale is the Greek word chloros. It's where we get our word chlorophyll. It was a pale green, the color of a corpse. The rider is death, and following him is hell. That is, the aftermath of the rider on the pale horse will not only be the death of the body, but the eternal destruction of souls. The Antichrist will be the cause, by his power and by his wickedness and by his deception, countless millions, even billions, will be eternally separated from God. Said in this verse that they were given power. Now, the question is, who are they? Well, they is, I believe, the second, third, and fourth riders, because they will appear during the second half of the tribulation. The first rider appears during the first half, before the outward destruction begins. And they're given power, the Bible says, which is literally the Greek word exousia, which means authority over a fourth of the population, the Bible says, to kill. That is, that they are given permission to kill one-fourth of the population of the earth. At present time, that represents almost 2 billion people. That is more than 2 times the population of the United States of America. Now, is that all the people who will be killed during the tribulation? Oh, no. But by those particular instruments of death and destruction. Remember that. It's only talking about by those particular instruments of death and destruction. As we go through this study, we're going to see many more. But by those instruments, 25% of the world population will die during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And you say, well, what instruments are those? Well, he lists them for us. Therefore, there is the sword, that's warfare. There is famine, that's starvation. There is plague, that's disease. And then he says the wild beasts of the earth. That's a little puzzling. It could certainly mean literally a revolt against man by the animal kingdom, that's what I think it means. It could possibly be a symbolic use of the term beast and relating to the governments of man. Whatever it means, it's clear that the divine judgments that will be brought upon the earth will be without precedent in the history of the world. Dr. John Walvoord made this statement about this period. He said, "It should be evident that the world is facing a time of trouble such as man has never known before. The dream of the optimist for a world becoming increasingly better scientifically, intellectually, morally, and religiously does not fit the pattern of God's prophetic word, end quote. Is this kind of destruction possible? I mean, talking about 2 billion people. Well, first of all, Matthew 19:26 says, with God all things are possible. But folks, with the advancement of technological warfare and man's destructive capacity, the whole world has become vulnerable to such scenes of devastation in the event of a world conflict, even without the intervention of God. Today, a single individual sitting in an air-conditioned cubicle with a computer and a remote control in North America can kill hundreds of people on the opposite side of the world by firing missiles from an unmanned drone flying overhead and be home in time for dinner. That happens every day. This is the big picture, folks. This is the forest view of the tribulation. This is just, if you can call it that, the highlights of the total destruction and devastation that will occur during the 7-year period. Next week, with the opening of the fifth seal, we'll begin a close-up look at the events of the tribulation. Instead of the forest, we'll look at the individual trees. This section of the book takes up the largest portion as chapters, the largest portion of this whole, the book of Revelation, as chapters 6 through 19 deal with the tribulation. Chapters 6 through 19 deal with the tribulation. Now, what that tells me is that God considers it very significant, because God gives space to that which is important. So keep coming, keep listening, keep reading, and keep studying this very, very, very important book, the book of the Revelation. And God has promised blessings to you. Father, we come before you tonight in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, sometimes we come and we preach and we can kind of go away with a smile on our face. Tonight it's hard to do that as we walk away from this study, thinking about the things that we've heard, the judgment that is coming upon this world. But Father, if we understand the Scripture correctly, if I understand the Scripture correctly, Father, before all of this happens, you're going to come and take us home. Hallelujah. Father, we look forward to that day when you come in the clouds and you snatch us up in the rapture and take us back to be with you. And Father, when all of this is going on the earth, we will be rejoicing and praising you with the multitudes in heaven. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we pray that as we think about these things that are awaiting this world, that it might even more motivate us to go to those we know who are lost and without you, and to share with them the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and seek to bring them into favor with you by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.